You have your Bibles, join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. My wife and I, again, we thank you as well for your unbelievable generosity for us, the special Christmas gift that means a lot to us, and all the cookies and candy and pretzels and gift cards and Christmas cards. We appreciate so much all those things. Thank you so much. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Christmas season is a time of cheer, of goodwill. It's all wrapped in red and green. We see a lot of red and green, especially red this morning. It's a song in the heart. It's a time of year that we know the calendar unfolds and Christmas approaches and people start counting the days till Christmas, so many days away. We anticipate a special thing about Christmas. And there are certain things that we love about Christmas, and I'm going to give my list, and maybe you could add to it, or you wouldn't have as many things as I do. But here's my list, 10 things I like about Christmas, love about Christmas. First of all, Christmas music, you know, to sing the Christmas songs. We could spend the whole month and sing only Christmas songs. It'll be fine with my wife and I. It's a time where we don't normally sing them during the course of the year. So it is a blessing to sing the Christmas songs and to hear Christmas music. And, wow, what a blessing for the living Christmas tree and the presentation. Just, you know, what a blessing that was. And you hear Christmas music playing in stores and it's online. And so, you know, it's a special time of year to hear special Christmas music. Second thing I like about it is to preach on Christmas themes. This will be my 47th Christmas message or a year for Christmas themes, and probably preach more than that because sometimes two or three Christmas sermons in the course of the year. So the preaching of Christmas themes, the hope, the joy, the peace, the anticipation of a great God we have who came to this earth. We love to hear preaching about Christmas. The third thing I like about Christmas are the lights and decorations. You can drive around town and see the lights on. You can even go to Dominican Republic and you'll see lights. Isn't that true? They'll have to put them on wooden trees, no Christmas tree. But yeah, in the Caribbean, they celebrate it. You go all over the world. You go to Europe and you find the lights and decorations. And certainly it's a blessing. And, you know, it's a special time when you decorate things up. So it's a wonderful thing to see all the lights and decorations. Fourth thing is the matter of giving gifts. Jesus himself said it is more blessed to give than receive. And it's a joy to give at Christmas time. It's a joy to receive, but it's especially a joy to be able to give. And we have small children to see their face light up and see that they have some special gift. You know, that's a very unique thing. We were married on the 21st of December, so it was right before Christmas. So our first Christmas together, we'd only been married a few days, and I received one thing. We were very poor. My wife made something for me, and I still have it. It's on my desk, and it was a pencil holder. And it was with stamps. It was like a cocoa cup or a coffee cup type thing. And she put stamps all the way around it. And they did something they called decoupage. Some of you remember hearing about that. And still intact today. And there's all these stamps that she had. 3 cents, 5 cents stamp. You know, they're first class. Things have changed a little. But still have that. I still remember that. You know, and then I got older. I remember I had become a teenager, and my father bought me a toolbox, which I still have today. Now, I don't know what he was thinking about that, but he expected me to do something with it, I suppose. But he said, Jim, it's time for you to start fixing things. You've torn things up for 14 years, now it's time to start fixing some things. You know, if you're a senior and your parents give you luggage, that's a hint. They did that on purpose. They expect you to leave. So there are certain incentive behind some of the gifts that you get, I suppose. But it's a special thing to be able to give gifts. Number five, the generosity and acts of kindness by many people. Now, I realize not by all, but by many. And people stand outside of the grocery store and raise money for the Salvation Army. And I put some change in there. I appreciate what they're doing. I wish Salvation Army did what General Booth did in preaching more of the gospel. But there are certain generous things that people do. People from your work maybe give you a bonus, or certainly within your family. And people write cards and they send thank yous. You know, it's a time where you see more generosity and kindness than any other time of the year. So we're halfway there. Number six, family time. It's great to have Danny and Rachel Foss with us. And, you know, when you go to the mission field, you can't celebrate with your family, just your immediate family. It's kind of a sacrifice that you make. So it's a blessing, I know, for them to be with so much of their family at this Christmas time. And certainly for the mom to be able to do that. When we left Indiana, it was like another world. We went twice, I think. And all the time we've been out here for Christmas back with our family. But it was a special time when we did. And it was great for our own family, our children, when they were at home, you know, but when they're in Japan and Virginia and South Carolina, it's a little bit harder to make it work, especially when you're in the ministry. But those family times are important. As a very young child, both my grandparents lived near us. And, you know, we had two or three Christmases that we'd celebrate, try to work all that out. And there's a lot of special memories from those Christmas times and family coming together and special meals. You know, it's a great thing. I think that's a blessing. And we're blessed to be able to do that. Number seven, Christmas goodies. Anybody not get enough cookies this year? It was in the late 80s. There was something about the stores all had like chocolate boxes of all different sorts. And that one year, we had 15 pounds of chocolate. I mean, the thought was a blessing, but I couldn't eat 15 pounds of chocolate. But there are special things and cookies that are unique, and, you know, taking cookies to different people. That certainly is a blessing, and special meals and food and so on. Number eight. Just hearing the Christmas story. Amen. Hearing the Christmas story. To hear over and over again about what Christ did. Coming to this earth, God with us, to bring salvation. And through Him, all the nations will be blessed. And we are blessed because He came. Because He died, was crucified, and rose again. That we can have faith in Him and salvation through Him. The Christmas story is a great thing about Christmas. In Europe, I think, most of the countries, if not all of them, they celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day, and it's totally a religious holiday. And they have another day, many of them have St. Nicholas Day, which is the first part of December, and they do family things and get-togethers. But it's all religious, all Christian, but certainly all religious when they celebrate Christmas time. And then there's a Christmas Eve service. You know, the rush is over. Whatever you're going to buy, it's already bought. Whatever you're going to fix, you've already got a plan. And you can kind of rest a little bit and there's not a lot of preaching, but just all the music and reading of Scripture. Very simple, but very clear and very, very encouraging, a Christmas Eve service. And then number 10 is Christmas morning, exchanging gifts, sharing, building memories. And for us, we've had a tradition that we recite the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, something we memorized years ago. And, you know, as you get older, you kind of struggle with it a little bit, miss a word or two maybe, but we recite that before we open our present. And to center Christmas around Christ and emphasize out of your family how important it is, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are my 10 thoughts and suggestions, and you may have some more along the way, but I can add to it for next year if you have a suggestion. As we get into our scripture, from our text, though it's not a traditional Christmas text, the truth is Jesus Christ came to this earth and brought hope to a needy world. He brought hope, and people need hope. There are some people, they don't know where they're going to get their next meal. Some people are going through trials and struggles, family problems, strife. This world is groaning. There are so many issues that people are facing today, and they don't know where to turn. It's kind of mind-boggling. Can't they understand? This all started somewhere. How can we have such an unbelievably designed universe, a designed body, and to say, well, I have no idea where it came from. It came from somewhere. And the Bible fits the story and the narrative. It all makes sense. He gave us a hope of salvation. Why does man have any morals at all? Because it was instilled in him at creation, made in the likeness of God. People have to just ignore all those things. But there is hope brought to the world, and the answer is found in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. I'll give you a moment if you want to follow me there. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I don't know about you, but could you imagine being there on that day and hearing the angel announce these words? To be in Israel in that countryside, I mean, that would have been an amazing thing to hear that audibly from heaven. But there was the hope that there is now going to be goodwill. There's going to be a better life. There's going to be peace on earth. There's going to be joy. All those are things that money can't buy, but God can provide. The world is in great need. When you go through Genesis, it doesn't take long. You get to chapter 3, man's sin. When you get to chapter 6, God had to destroy the world with a great flood because the wickedness on the earth was so great that man's thoughts were evil continually. There needs to be an answer. How could ever man be saved? It's through the ark of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the people would go to war, and then they would conquer this people, and then they would be taken to captivity, and the prophets would say, turn back to God. But when you read all the way through the Old Testament, you read a lot of struggle, a lot of war, a lot of strife, a lot of evil things that take place. It's kind of amazing. There's no other book that would be so self-deprecating as the Bible tells you just like it is. This is what happened. I mean, if this was a false book, why would they write so many negative things in there? But it tells you the reality of man. Man needs hope. We're not saved by the Ten Commandments. It reveals to us our need of salvation. We can't uphold the Ten Commandments. We have failed. We are sinners. But we can be saved by grace. That's the hope. Man is in great need. And just like it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So whenever the Lord returns, life on earth, not just America, but life on earth, it's going to be exceedingly sinful, and it's going to be men doing what's right in their own eyes. We are fastly approaching all of that in the day in which we live. But the world is in great need. However, Jesus brought hope to a world in need. First of all, there's a hope of salvation. We mentioned the sin in the very beginning in Genesis, but in verse 15 of chapter 3, said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's talking of someone who would come. And I think that probably Eve thought that the first child born was the answer, but he wasn't the answer. But there was one to come, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who crushed the head of the serpent. So there was hope that there's going to be something better. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a comforting verse to know there's hope for our rotten lives, for our sinful lives, that he can give us something far better. There's a hope of being saved, knowing you're born again, knowing you're on your way to heaven, knowing that you're truly a Christian. It is a real experience. It is Christ living in you. The Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if you have Him, He's living within you through the Holy Spirit to change your life and make you better. There's also the hope of peace. Whenever you trust the Lord as your Savior, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The very moment you're saved, there's a peace that comes into your heart. In Pilgrim's Progress, when he finally believed, the burden came off his back. That's what happens. The burden is released, that we are set free. It's like wiping the slate clean, starting over. And he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering our lives. There is a hope of peace, and you can live in peace knowing the Lord. And you can be at peace in the midst of a storm. When Jesus was out on the boat, remember how everybody was troubled? He was fast asleep. And he said, peace be still, and the waters calm. Immediately, they said, this must be the Son of God. And there is a hope of heaven, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, be sure and both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. There is a hope of a place called heaven. To have eternal life means one day we'll live with Him. There will be a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. Now, we don't know all the details, but we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that it's better once we reach that place that pain, suffering, sorrow is all gone. There is a hope of eternal life, the hope of heaven. Second thing I see is the shepherds and the wise men worshipped him. So he came to bring hope, but there was a response from those that heard about him. They came and worshipped him. The word worship can be defined as the reverence or adoration that one shows towards someone or something, holding a person or object in high esteem, or giving a person or an object a place of importance or honor. Several years ago, the year after 9/11, I was the president of our state Christian School Association for a number of years. And during 9/11, I did not go. I sent somebody in our place. And they were in the Capitol. Actually, they were at the White House, on one of the wings of the White House, one of the conference rooms. And someone came in and said, run for your lives. And everybody scattered. And I should have been there, but I was gone. I went the next year. I felt it was safe by then. So I went the next year. And President George W. Bush actually came and addressed us. There's only like 30 of us in the room. And he did so partly because they were there at 9/11. And he felt it appropriate to come and say something. Now, we didn't know he was coming, and then suddenly he walks through the door, and there he is, you know, just from here to there. This is now the President of the United States. And it had a strange feeling. And our principal, Mr. Slater, was with me, and he said, boy, I didn't expect that. And it was a strange thing. Being in the presence of a President of the United States during a time like that was a very unique thing. But can you imagine one day to be in the presence of the Son of God? Wow. What a day that'll be. They worshiped him. The wise men worshiped him. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Probably these people were from Babylon. We don't know for sure, but it's very likely they came from Babylon. The children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years, and no doubt there were Babylonians got saved. And some of those men had studied Scripture, and somehow they knew. Here's a sign that the Son of God is born. Here's the one they spoke of. And they came from the east to worship him, to give honor to him. Now, think of that. You don't just, in those, I mean, to travel that far with camels and donkeys or on foot and bring special gifts, you don't just do that. But they saw it as such an honor and recognized for what it was that they came at that expense and time and effort to worship the Son of God. Amen. You know, it reminds me how important it is to be in the house of God. That's what the place where we can worship him and to be faithful, to show him our appreciation, our respect, and our love. So they came to worship him. Matthew 2:8 says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Now, Herod was not going to worship him, but they saw the importance of worship. And when they came into the house and they saw the young child, Mary's mother, they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Each one was an appropriate gift for a prophet, priest, and king. The disciples worshiped Jesus. As I said, they were in the boat. The storm was raging. They're fearing for their lives. And he said, peace be still. What a feeling that must have been. Peace be still. And it just flat like nothing was ever going on. And they knew this had to be the Son of God. It says they worshiped him. At Christmas, it's important for us to realize we should worship him. At the ascensions, the disciples worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to pass while he blessed them, they was departed from them and carried up to heaven. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So we know because of his coming that he is unique and special. He is our Savior, and we worship him. We have respect. We hold him in reverence. They worship him. I like the story of the Canaanite woman who's such an outcast and not part of the household of God. And she came seeking help from the Lord, and she was sort of denied. And then she said, but, you know, even your servants can eat from the dogs can eat the crumbs from the floor, from your table. And he said, I've not seen such faith as her. And it says they worshiped him. She worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Here is a woman of a not a good Christian background, and yet she saw him for who he was and worshiped him. And then finally, the birth was told abroad. We sing a song, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it everywhere about Jesus Christ is born. When they had seen him, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So when the shepherds saw the star, they go in and see the Son of God. They went around and they told everybody. You won't believe what happened. The Son of God has been born. The Messiah is here. And they told them the story over and over. It went all through the community. We are to tell people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Well, start with verse 13. Romans 10:13. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what your background is. no matter what you've done, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Great Commission is given in Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's given in every gospel in the book of Acts. He said, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Be witnesses. We are witnesses of what we know. That we found Christ as our Savior. We want to tell others. We are told to go into all the world. But in most cases, you read about someone, it was not because they were told, it was because they couldn't keep it to themselves. Once they got saved, they wanted others to know. I don't know if that's how you felt when you got saved. That's certainly how I felt. I want all my friends to know. You know, as I mentioned before, with my friends I prayed for, it took 50 years and finally trusted the Lord as his Savior. I mean, we care about other people. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's how Paul felt about it. And he passed that on to Timothy when he said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, out of season. And then he said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. In Acts it says they went house to house, teaching and preaching the word of God. It is part of this Christmas story that we hear about the Savior. We know he came. We want others to know. That's how the gospel is spread. Do you realize that there are religions that are spread through war? They're over the Byzantine Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. You know, that was entirely by war. Constantine marched troops under trees and poured water on them and said, now you're Christian, you're not pagan anymore. It was a military effort. But the gospel, the true gospel, always goes forward just by word of mouth. Just humble people preaching the word of God, telling others about Christ. Sometimes I've been amazed that I've met people and I thought, this person doesn't know anything. They've never heard the gospel. They're so far from the truth. And I start talking to them. I find out there is a link to someone who's a Christian. When we first bought this property, it was not a financially stable situation. We had a first mortgage, a second mortgage, and we had balloon payments for 3 years. Praise God, he worked it all out. That's how we felt, you know. But when those yearly payments came due, we didn't have the money. I mean, the day before, we didn't have any money. I thought, how are we going to do this? Somehow, God worked. At the end of 3 years, we didn't know what we're going to do. How are we going to pay this second mortgage off? The $60,000 we had. We didn't have money like that. And I went to the bank and I talked to the banker. And he said, you know, you got to pay the money. I said, we don't have it. And I started witnessing to him, talking about the Lord and telling him who we are, what we're doing. So you sound just like my wife. He was kind of irate. He expected us to pay it. And I said, you know, come and get it if you can find it. We don't have it. You know, eventually God worked it out. He worked it out. We made it. I don't know how. I to be honest with you, I can't remember. I just know he worked it out. But you start talking to people. You don't know who has been talking to them and witnessing to them and speaking to them. You never know. There could be someone that has talked to them about the Lord. That is the goal for every Christian. Once you get saved, you want to make disciples. You want to see people saved and be a blessing. So we have something special. When you know the Lord, you know why you're here. You know where you're going. You're not worried about the turmoil in the world. There's a lot of people who are. A lot of people don't know why they're here or what they're doing. And they're just winging it, living day by day, following the things of the world. And they need to hear the real Christmas story. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, who came to this earth. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning.